Let's pray as we come to learn more of God and to listen for His Word. Father, we long to learn more about You, and we long to experience more about You. We don't want this just to be an intellectual exercise, but we want this to be something that touches our lives and our hearts and changes the way we are through this week, changes the people we are, changes the lives that we lead, because we want to come closer to You and we want to serve You more effectively. So right now, Lord, as we listen for what You've got to say, I pray that You would speak through my inadequate words, that You would open our hard of hearing ears and speak clearly to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bible, would you turn to Matthew? Matthew is at the beginning of the New Testament. And we're in chapter 23. Matthew 23, and I'm reading from verse 23. This is Jesus speaking, and He's talking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Jesus pulled no punches sometimes when He was speaking to people. We'll come back to that reading in a minute. But a few weeks before Christmas, we started a series called Flesh on the basis of the words at the beginning of John's Gospel, where He says, "The Word became flesh and lived among us." And the technical word for that idea is incarnation, which literally just means to put on flesh. As I've said a few times through this series, the incarnation was not just about the first few days or weeks or even years of Jesus' life. The idea comes to the fore at Christmas, but the whole of Jesus' life was by definition incarnation. And so what I want us to do today is to spend some time thinking about what it means to be a human being. Something with flesh. Let me explain my thinking here. We love to view Jesus' short-term mission to earth like we might picture the Queen leaving Windsor Castle to enjoy a brief appearance on the streets with us peasants. But we resist acknowledging that Jesus was actually one of us, and that taking on flesh meant that He actually became a real, everyday, common or garden, just like you and me, human. We struggle with that because we can't understand how a divine being so perfect can take on the form of us humans, who are always so imperfect. And we also struggle to work out what we should be, since He came to be like us. If Jesus came to be human, does that mean that we should try to be more godlike? Should we deny our humanness? Should we try and play it down and be more spiritual or religious or something like that? Seriously, this is kind of an awkward dance that we have. Some people have said that Jesus became like us so that we can become like him. And although that might sound nice, that idea doesn't really work. Not least because Jesus didn't just become like us. He actually became one of us. And if he wanted us to become like God, it doesn't make a lot of sense for him to become human. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus had no intention of trying to get us to be like God or to be less human. If anything, what he wanted was just the opposite. He came to teach us how a true human is to live. And that one shift in understanding will set you free from some really false and unhelpful ideas that have locked up the church and its people for centuries. So we'll go into that in a bit, but here's the central message of this. God doesn't want you to deny your humanity, nor does he want you to try to be more godlike. He came to show you how to be fully human, in just the way he did, and in a way that you will love. But for us to understand this, we have to let Jesus be truly human too. One of the things I really kind of regret isn't written about in the Bible is about the 30-odd years of Jesus' life between his being born and all the stuff that we've just been celebrating at Christmas, and then starting his ministry as described through the Gospels 30 years later. We get one brief story of when he was 12 and he went to talk to the religious leaders and teachers in the temple in Jerusalem, but that's it. So we have very little context for trying to imagine Jesus as a real everyday person. But I think this is really important to try. Can you imagine Jesus working with his dad as a carpenter, smashing his finger with a mallet, biting his lip, dropping to one knee, shouting, "Ow!" Can you see him with indigestion after a bad meal of sardines and hummus? Think about him on a winter's evening, freezing cold, huddling up with his brothers and sisters, brothers and mother and father to try and keep warm. What about as an awkward teenager with raging hormones? What about working long days, going home exhausted, falling asleep, and then waking with a sore neck and swollen fingers? If not, if you can't imagine those things, then it's going to be hard for you to relate to him, and even harder to live like him. If you only see him as God, you might worship him, you might study him, but you're going to miss out on the joy of learning from him how to live. Despite the nonsense in the one carol that Liz and I really don't like, when Jesus was born, he did cry, and he did wet his nappy, or whatever they had in those days. He grew up. He went through puberty, he got sick, he threw up, he sneezed, he scratched his armpits. Yes, Jesus went to the toilet. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he hurt himself while playing and working. He was curious about life and about spiritual stuff, he was always asking questions. We know that during his ministry he got sad, angry, frustrated, fearful, he laughed, he cried, he fought temptations of every kind, he experienced pain and death. He was the guy next door, a real, ordinary, working man. So he totally understands the awkwardness of not living like God. That is the point. So we can relax, put away our clumsy attempts to be more godly, and instead think about being truly human. Now, at this point, you might want to say to me, hang on, Ian. Surely the Bible says that we are desperately wicked and far from God. If that's the case, shouldn't we try to become less human and a bit more spiritual, a bit more godly? Well, not exactly. There's a real dilemma here. But Jesus helps us to understand it a bit. And this is why I read that passage from Matthew 23 earlier. Jesus was talking about the ultra-religious Pharisees, calling them whitewashed tombs, and saying that while they looked okay on the outside, inside there was nothing but death and decay. And what Jesus was teaching, the point of what he was saying, was that godliness is not about trying to hide our humanness and appear more like God, because that always invariably reeks of hypocrisy and inauthenticity, and neither God nor the rest of the world falls for it, because it just doesn't work. Us trying to be godly is like me trying to fly. It's just not going to work. Have you ever tried to make it even one day without an angry or lustful thought or a moment of pride or a selfish act or a second of worry? Maybe you do better than me, but I can't make that for more than a few hours at best. And then what happens is that Sunday comes around and we feel bad and we beg God for forgiveness and we start the whole dance of failure again. And if we do that for long enough, if we go on doing that for long enough, we settle into what Paul calls in one of his letters a form of godliness that has no real power. When we deny our humanity and try to become more clean or more pure or more sanctified, we end up being exactly the opposite. Instead of being sanctified, instead of becoming sanctified, we end up being sanctimonious, self-righteous, smug, holier than thou, pompous, or a few other phrases that are used to describe humans trying to appear more godly than the people around them. Here's a modern-day version of that problem with the Pharisees. Many Christians today base their holiness, their personal holiness scorecard on whether they had a devotional time that day, a quiet time, avoided swearing, and went to church. Now, I'm not saying anything against those things. Those things are really important. But while they might feel great about their walk with God, they haven't loved their neighbors as much as they love themselves. They haven't cared for or even looked to take care of the needs of the poor and the sick. There's been no focus or intention towards unbelievers in their lives. They might feel clean or pure or godly, but by their lives, they completely deny the power of God. Now, all that sounds really negative, because we want to be righteous, and yet here I am saying we can't. So here's the exciting bit. Here's the bottom line. Jesus' payment on the cross for your sin has made you holy, righteous, and sanctified. He did it all. You don't get to claim any of it, but you do get to humbly work with God to display his work in your life. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we are absolutely imperfect. And yes, it is God's desire that you take your human imperfection seriously and grow in the fruits of righteousness. But don't think for a minute that you can fix yourself. God has made you clean through the perfection of Jesus. So keep your sense of humor about your humanness and focus instead on the good and the fun and the meaningful things life in his kingdom has to offer. Incarnational living isn't about trying to deny our humanness and appear godly. It's about humbly walking among our friends and letting them see how God is changing our humanness. And therefore, to be incarnational, to live an incarnational life, you've got to settle the issue of your identity in Jesus. You are his, assuming you've given your life to him. And every part of your life is under redemptive renovation. Yeah, your sinful life, if left unredeemed, will cause every area of your life to be depraved. But you as a person are not totally depraved. You are created and designed in God's image. You are redeemed, and your sin is removed. So your life will always reflect some of the glorious work of God. As Psalm 139 verse 14 says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That means your general design is awesome. It's fantastic. So let's start there. Don't hide your humanness or just leave the playing field because you don't feel you've got it all figured out. The more Jesus lives in and through you, the better the reflection. So start right where you are. Start with who you are, because that is who God made and loves and came to earth to redeem. You as you are. We've had some homework questions all through this series. They're on your notice sheet, so you don't need to write these down, but do take them away. And as in previous weeks, try and intentionally spend some time thinking through these each day, just a few minutes. And maybe if you're meeting up with one or two or a dozen others from the church during the week, why not talk these through? Think, what light bulbs started to flicker as I was saying this week? What concepts were maybe hard to grapple with or reimagine? What concepts have you had to readdress in your mind? Feel. What emotions do you feel when you picture Jesus saying, stop trying to be God, just be more human? And do. Go somewhere public this week and pray for people you see. Try not to protect yourself, but instead look at people deeply and ask God to show you his design for them.